Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1209 in the Chair Bible. And I've entitled this review. Whenever you go to school, you have that time, the end of semesters, and in college the same way, where you have review before the, big exam, the final exam that often takes up a lot of your score. Well, our final exam is coming. We're going to stand before our Creator and give account. And Peter is helping us prepare for that as he sums up basically what he has been emphasizing through the book of 2 Peter. So we're going to read the verses before, so I have prayer, and then we'll basically be going back kind of through the book, looking at some of the things that he touches on here at the end. Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to be refreshed in what we have studied, to be reminded of the truths that are here that will help us as we one day stand before you and give account. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. What Peter is doing as he sums up things here, he's drawing, as we've looked at, especially in the last chapter, our focus off ourselves and this fleeting world system to the eternal and how it should affect our lives now. We want to look at the different commands that he actually lays out for us. The first one, in verses 14 and 15, is to think patiently. Of course, the word used there is that word to count. And that word has the idea of thinking, considering, dwelling upon something. Why is it that we are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation? Because God is patient, we're to be too. And remember the first 13 verses, what does he go through? He talks about the fact that many scoffers and ones that would make fun of the supposed return of Christ. Well, it's been 2,000 years you Christians have been waiting. And of course, in Peter's day, it's been 20 or 30 years. So how much more they could scoff now? And of course, remember, what does he bring out? He brings out that the end is coming. We're not to be weary in well-doing. And he reminds them that just as the scoffers would say, the world has always gone as it has from the beginning of the creation. He says, wait a minute, they overlooked a couple things. The fact that God is the one who was active in creation. Genesis 1 makes clear the literal 6 days of his creative work. And then the flood. God intervened in the planet in a very obvious way. And then Peter is going to make the point, he's going to obviously intervene in the last times. Now, he is active to this day. We talked about that. Remember in Colossians 1, it talks about all that God created adheres or consists because he holds it together. But then what the Bible describes, is the dissolution, the coming apart of all the material universe for the new heavens and the new earth that's coming. And so we're to think in terms of God has intervened. He is in control now. He will intervene. Obviously, again, what he's promised in the past, he's done. And so we can be sure that his guarantees for the future is good as well. But we're also reminded in being patient, the Christian race is one of endurance. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, page 1196 in the Chair Bible. And back up just a few books from Peter to James and then to Hebrews. My son-in-law ran an endurance race. The semi-funny thing about it was he had planned on running this 100-mile race in the mountains outside of Sheridan, and he's run different mileages of those in the past, but then because of, things going on with our family, he kind of backed out of it, not thinking he could make it, and then because things happened early in May, he upped in the race, but he didn't really train for it. And believe it or not, he finished a 100-mile race with a very swollen knee and a very swollen foot, and it took him a while to recover from that. But, you know, often we look at life and the Christian life, and people kind of treat it as it's a sprint. They get saved, or they make a profession of faith, and they get all excited, and then all of a sudden they just kind of peter out. And Hebrews 12 reminds us, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the people of chapter 11, whose lives are a witness to being faithful to a faithful God is worth it. Whether you seem victorious in this life or persecuted, as the end of the chapter speaks about. So with this cloud of witnesses confirming that, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, what, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so he's reminding us this race of life, this patience that Peter is reminding us we need to run with, is something that comes from the example of Christ himself. Notice how he was treated. A perfect human being, and yet was despised and forsaken even by his own followers, and put upon a cruel Roman cross by those who should have accepted him as Messiah. So he endured what God gave to him, and we are to do the same. And notice he dealt with much hostility. So hostility, scoffing are to be expected for his followers. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, while I was here, they basically came after me. Here's the good news. I'm leaving and sending my spirit, but here's the bad news. Because I'm gone, they're coming after you now. And you need to be prepared for that and understand that a world that rejects Christ is going to reject his messengers. But we're to think patiently. And chapter 3 especially deals with that, reminding us what? That God's patience is leading to the salvation of many. That he's not slack or slow to fulfill his promise, verse 9, back in 2 Peter 3, he says, but what? Is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so we are thankful God was patient with us till we came to the Savior. He could have taken us from this earth when we rejected the gospel, first hearing it, maybe not responding. But we want to show the same patience and say, God, you send Jesus back in your perfect timing. We're willing to wait, knowing that there are others to come to Christ because of that. So we're to think patiently. And chapter 3 emphasizes that. Because what are we looking forward to? New heaven and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. And that phrase has the idea where righteousness is at home and where it's permanent. Is righteousness at home now in our planet, in our country? No, it's not. But the day is coming when it will be. And so we can wait patiently for that, knowing a wonderful time is coming. And then we're to be diligent in a peaceful way. It brings peace. Verse 14. Notice, he says, since you're waiting for these things, I'm looking forward patiently to what God is going to yet do. What am I to be? Diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's interesting. That phrase without spot or blemish should remind you chapter 2. The false teachers what? Were spots and blemishes on your feasts. He's saying be the exact opposite of them. But remember, we just read back in chapter 1. Flip back there. And this is the review he's doing of chapter 1 for us. The word diligent. When you hear that, teachers, what do you think? What do you tell your students? If your student is to be diligent, they're listening, right? When you're teaching. They're not, you know, throwing wads at their friends or, you know, daydreaming off. And they take the homework assignment seriously and they go home and they do it. So that when they come back and they get quizzes and tests, they do well because they've been diligent. They have prepared. And Peter is telling us in chapter 1 what this diligence should look like. Notice we read, first of all, what? That his divine power, verse 3, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that comes through what? Back to verse 1. When we have that faith in Christ that brings his righteousness. That is, first of all, we have to be saved. And here's the thing. It's important for us to grasp this because sometimes we get confused. We think in terms of, okay, I'm saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone through what the scripture teaches. And because it's all of God, then we sometimes look at our sanctification, which is a big word meaning we're becoming more like Christ, as something that God just does magically in my life. And that's why Peter emphasizes the word diligent. It's a cooperation. It's the power of God that enables me to do it. I can't do it on my own, but I have to be willing to say, yes, God, I'm going to do what you say as my part in growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he talks about what? In verse number 5, he doesn't use the word diligent in our version. It is in the King James Version, so it shows it's the same word. For this very reason, make every effort or be diligent. And then he goes through a list of things. Supplement your faith with virtue or excellence. And virtue with knowledge, and we'll look at knowledge a little later in our own passage here. Self-control, steadfastness, that's that endurance, that's running a long race. And you know, you have to pace yourself in a long race. And again, it's not a sprint, it's not a, oh boy, I'm excited. Oh, this becoming Christ-like is work. Oh, I think I'll just give, oh, I got to be a, I need to go to church every time it gathers. Well, you know, maybe I can just be a hit or miss. A lot of people do that. And by the way, just let me share with you parents. You know what? If your attitude toward church is primarily a hit or miss, guess what your kids' attitude is going to be? And then by the time you get to your grandkids, they may not even be interested in church at all. And so we need to realize not only is it important for me to be here, but it's an example I'm setting saying this is the gathering God has ordained that we have to encourage one another, to grow in our knowledge of Christ, to grow in the things that he wants us to be growing in. And then we see in the steadfastness, godliness. We've talked about that word just a few weeks ago. God-likeness, it's a awe and respect and worship of God, but it's also an idea of living my life in the awareness of God in everything I do. Remember, Psalm 1 gives us the opposite. The introduction to the Psalms, it says, don't what? Stand in the counsel of the ungodly. The one that basically lives their life as though God doesn't exist. They may make a nice neighbor. They may make a nice boss. They may make a nice employee. They may be, you know, somebody in your family and you get along great. But when it comes to life's decisions and living life, they might go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, God doesn't exist in their life, in their minds. And so he's saying, you need to be the opposite. You need to be godly. And then notice, he adds brotherly affection and then love. And that brotherly affection, that Philadelphia, yeah, our city of Philadelphia really exhibits it, does it not? Our big cities don't exhibit brotherly love very much. But the Bible idea is, I need to start practicing love here. This is with the people that also know God, that have God's Spirit indwelling them. And if I can't do it with this group of people, how in the world am I going to love my enemies and the lost? And so I start with showing love in the body and as I learn and grow in that with others. And then he goes on and notice he talks in verse 10 that we're to be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Why is he emphasizing this again at the end of the book? If I'm walking with God and I'm diligent in growing, it's one of the key ways that gives me assurance I'm a Christian. It doesn't mean I'm lost if I don't do these things right all the time. What it does mean is that God is showing he is living in my life by the fact that I am growing, I'm changing. Dead things don't grow. If I'm alive, it's just natural I should be growing. Maybe at different paces and different times of my life, and different Christians may vary some, but the idea is that I will be changing and becoming more Christ-like, and that gives me that assurance that I'm truly God's child. And then he, as Hebrews 6 starts out, I'm not spending all my time spinning my wheels. Oh dear, am I saved or not? And Satan likes to keep us there. Oh, I think I'm saved. Oh, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I start pulling clover leaves, and I am, I'm not, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's not a way to live your spiritual life. Need to get it settled. Have I put my faith and trust in Christ alone as my Savior? Do I know I'm a sinner and he's the only way? And having trusted him and having his righteousness, now as I'm growing in him, that's God's way of saying, yes, you are my child. Because God is going to be active not only in your life for salvation, but in your life, all your life, once you've trusted him. And so, very important that we see the evidence, the working of God in our lives that shows this is a genuine thing. Then we go back to our passage in 2 Peter 3:12-9, and we need to take care perceptively. I wanted to throw peas in there, so I had to pull out the dictionary and try to find something that was the same as wisdom or being wise. So the idea of being wise is the picture here. And notice verses 16 and 17. In 17, he uses the actual wording there of taking care. What is he warning us about? Well, he first of all talks about Paul and his writings. It is interesting. He is already relating Paul, who is just now penning his epistles as Peter is. So obviously they were circulated pretty regularly through the known world and the believers of that day. So Peter can say, you know, he's writing scripture too.